Well, I'm very, very, very tempted to preach from that. But the message I have for tonight, I've had it for two services, and I really feel like I need to preach it. I want to preach it. But let me just say one thing about what Brother Art just read. When we suffer in trials and we go through the things that the Lord sends our way, when the wicked are raging and the proud are having their way around us, if it's just this one thing that the Lord teaches us, it's worth every minute. When He teaches us that unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. And the margin reads, quickly. My soul would have quickly dwelt in silence. If that's all we learn from the trial, it was worth every minute of it. We have all these fears and our foot against a slip. But the Lord teaches us this. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. And we have all these thoughts in us. We have all these thoughts run wild when we're going through trouble. But we get no comfort from any of them. Where does our comfort come from? In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. All right, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Our text tonight begins in verse 7, and it begins with this word, "Beloved, let us love one another." Beloved, that's who God's people are, the beloved. Beloved, let us love one another. Back in 2007, when I made my first moving trip up here, I brought some stuff in the back of my truck and came up. And then I flew back and got Melinda in the moving van and came. But when I made that trip, Brother Henry was preaching at Fairmont, and I stopped off to attend the services. And afterwards, the next morning, actually, I was staying at the same hotel, and I went over to his room, and we talked a while. And right before I went to leave, he said, "Clay, love them to Christ." And I'm certain that I did not understand the importance of what he was teaching me. I know I didn't. I came here, I was a newly called pastor, full of starch, full of myself, ready to set the woods on fire. I was ignorant of the magnitude of the work, and I was not fully aware of just how insufficient I really am for the work. But God thankfully gave me some really difficult trial. For a good 5 years or so, it was tough. There was some problems from opposition from many sides. There were some health problems. There were some financial struggles. And tell you the truth, God just knocked my knees out from under me. Took the starch out, some of it. wish I could say all of it, but took some of it out. And humbled me and brought me low. And He made me to understand something of the value of the love of brethren that He puts in the hearts of His people. And now, after this time that we've been together, I think I understand a little bit better what Brother Henry was saying. And I hope, after we've been together this much, all this time longer, I hope I understand a little more of what he said. Love them to Christ. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Is love essential? Is love essential? Well, is faith essential? Scripture declares that without faith it's impossible to please God. Is perseverance in faith essential? The Lord said, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So their faith's absolutely essential. Well, just like faith, love is essential. It's essential. Our Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you've been taught by me. Is it that I can speak so well that men think I have the tongue of an angel? Is that how they're going to know? Is it that I understand all the deep doctrine of God? Is that how men are going to know that I've been taught of Christ, that I'm his disciple? Is it that I have faith so that I could remove mountains? Is it that I'm so convinced of the truth that I'm willing to give my body to be burned for the cause of truth? Is that how men are going to know that I'm his disciple? He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple, if you have love one for another. If you have love one for another. Paul said, or rather Christ said through Paul, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I'm just an irritating noise if I don't have love. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. If I unequally yoke myself with the message that this world loves to promote, that's not the love of God. Love of God didn't work that. If I turn God's people from Christ, speaking lies, that's not the love of God. If I divide my brethren, that's not love. Not the love of God. If I bring reproach on the gospel, that's not the love of God. If I shut out those who do not agree with me and make harsh demands, telling them they have to agree on some certain point, that's not the love of God. Those are all things God says he hates. Those are things God says he hates. You remember the woman who stole the other woman's baby? And Solomon said, bring the baby here. And he had both those ladies there in front of him. And he said, let's just take a sword. Let's just cut this baby in half. And you each can have a part of the baby. Which one said, don't cut the baby in half? Which one said it? The one who was the real mother. Why? She loved the baby. She loved the baby. And that love is a natural love. That love is nothing compared to the love that God puts in the heart that he's made new. That love will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what that love will do. Endeavor to keep the unity in the bond of peace. Look at verse 7. He says, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He's born of God and he knows God. Look here with me. Look here. What about somebody that... Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you have the love of God in you so that you love God, you know God, you're going to love your brethren who are begotten of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's why they love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now look at that last phrase. God is love. We don't have this love by nature, and we don't produce this love by nature. We're not talking about a natural love here. This is love that God gives. This is love we don't produce in our flesh any more than we produce faith. This is the gift of God we're talking about. Love's not a virtue that only a few of God's people possess. No. Everybody born of God has the love of God shed abroad in their heart. That's right. Everyone. Look here. Look here with me. He said there in verse 7. Look over at verse 16. We've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God's people dwell in love. It's their habitation. They never are without love to God or to their brethren. We're not talking about our flesh. We're talking about that new heart God's made, where God dwells. He that dwells in love, this is why he does it, because he dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is love that's of God we're talking about here. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're talking about a God-given love. No man hath seen God at any time. Look there at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's his love. The important word in that phrase is not perfected. The important word there is, it's his love that's dwelling in us. It's his love. Verse 7 says, For God is love. That God's very being is love. God's very nature is love. God is love. This is the love we're talking about here. It's God. So wherever God's dwelling, what's going to be there? Love is there. Because God is love. If he dwells in your heart, he does every believer. If he dwells in mine, we dwell in love. Because God is love. So, if you and I who are born of God would grow in love, then it's going to be by God growing us in the knowledge of him who is love. That's how we started to know God. It says there, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's how this love came. It came through faith, through knowing God. So we're going to know God and grow. While we grow in that love, we need to know more of God, who is love. What does it mean God is love? I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to look at this tonight a little differently than we looked at it when we went through 1 Corinthians. I want us to look at this tonight and consider that love here is a person. Love is God our Savior, Christ Jesus, because God is love. That's the word. And I'm going to use the word love instead of the word charity, because we are more accustomed to the word love. So I'm going to say love. The scripture here says charity. That's the old English word for love. But we're talking about love. I want to go through all of these. I'm just going to briefly say something about them. I'm not going to keep you long. Verse 4. Love, God suffereth long. God is love, and he suffereth long. Our Lord's long-suffering. It means he's patient. It means he's not quick. He's patient. In Noah's day, the world was full of wicked sinners. And this Noah's the only man in that whole place that Scripture says he found grace in the eyes of God. And everybody we're talking about there, Scripture says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's who Noah dwelt amongst. And God was long-suffering. He didn't cause judgment to rain down. For whose sake was he long-suffering? Peter said, those folks were sometime disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Noah was the one for whom God was long-suffering. Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and God waited till the ark was prepared. Saul of Tarsus, who we now know as the Apostle Paul, he went years hating God and hating his people. He hated Christ. He held the coats of the men while they stoned Stephen. He had letters to kill God's people on the road to Damascus. And that's when Christ arrested him. But that whole time, he was long-suffering to him. Why? Paul said, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting." He said he was using me as a pattern to show you just how long-suffering God is. And so the reason Christ hadn't returned yet, Peter says, the Lord's long-suffering toward us. He's long-suffering to usward, that is, to his elect. Not willing. Just like he wasn't willing that Noah perished, just like he wasn't willing that Paul perished. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he said, so you account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. That's what his long-suffering is. It's salvation. So let's, if the love of God's in our heart, we're not going to be quick to write off, brethren. Don't be quick to write them off. Rebuke if necessary, but don't be quick to write them off. Suffer long. Never close the door. Let them close the door. Verse 4, love is kind. God our Savior is kind. That's who love is. God is love and He is kind. He saved us by His kindness. Turn to Titus 3. He saved us by His kindness. Look here. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so when men judge others and put them away from them, this is what God says to such legalists. This is what He said. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness? You know what that word goodness is? It's the same word that's translated in our text, kindness. Kindness and forbearance and long-suffering. Do you not know that the goodness, the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's how He saved us. That's how He led us to repentance, by His kindness. And so He says to us, to every believer, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Then He says there in verse 1 Corinthians 13:4, He says, love envieth not. Love envieth not. It's not covetous and it's not jealous. God does not covet what others have. We can't give God anything. Why would He covet anything we have? He gave us everything we have. And He's not jealous toward us so as not to give us what we need. We see it in how the love of God is manifested. Back in 1 John 4:9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. That's love. You see, He wasn't envious of us so as not to give us what we needed. He sent His only begotten Son. That's what love did. That's how we see the love of God. And Christ is God in the flesh. Was He envious of us? He gave us free righteousness. Free justification, free acceptance with God. That's not something somebody does who's envious. And we didn't love God, and Christ did that for us. And by shedding His blood in behalf of His people, the Scripture says, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him? How shall God not with Christ himself, freely give us all things. See, God doesn't envy. He's not covetous. He's not jealous. He doesn't envy. Where the love of God dwells, there will not be envy and jealousy. There won't be covetousness for what others have. We'll give them what they need. If the love of God's working in me, I'll give sinners what they need, especially this gospel. But any lesser thing they need, I'll give them what they need. I won't envy them. Do you envy the wicked? God taught David not to. Don't envy the wicked. Love doesn't envy. Verse 4. Love vaunteth not itself. Love vaunteth not itself. Love, God doesn't put on a show. That's what it means. God doesn't parade himself. God doesn't, he doesn't speak to us in such a way that just with a rash spirit and a hardness and a pride, proudness. He doesn't speak that way. He doesn't deal that way because love vaunteth not itself. When he came in human flesh, did he come with a show? He made himself of no reputation. Love doesn't put on a show. Love doesn't parade itself. He made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. You know, a problem I think young preachers have is not understanding what it is to take the form of a servant. You pick out whoever is a servant in whatever job or occupation that you can think of that is the most menial servant of men that you can think of. God's preacher should be serving more than that, lower than that. Christ made himself the least. He that is least is greatest in heaven. Who is that? That's Christ. He made himself the least. The least. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. That's how he made himself the least. That's what love does. Will his preacher try to show off his gifts when it's Christ who gave me all those gifts? Will the preacher try to make a reputation of himself when the one he sent to preach made himself of no reputation? That ought to be an indication to us that maybe he didn't send that preacher. Because the one that came made himself of no reputation, and his spirit's in those he sent. This spirit of love that makes you humble yourself and make yourself of no reputation. God's preacher tries to stay as unobserved and as much in the background as he can as he presents Christ to his people. Verse 4, love is not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Christ, his appeal, you know, when you're dead in your sins, one reason Christ doesn't appeal to you is we're so haughty by nature that we don't care to, there's no appeal to somebody who, what we think of is looked at as let men run over him. That's how we look at it when we're dead in our sin. He didn't let anybody run over him. He gave them permission to do what they did. He took his hand off of men and let them do. He said, this is your hour. Now you can take me to the cross. Wicked men with wicked hands did exactly what God purposed before to be done. He wouldn't let people take advantage of him. But the reason natural men have no, Christ has no appeal to a natural man is because natural man is just constantly trying to be all haughty and puffed up, arrogant, proud. But you know what Christ's appeal is to the man whose heart's been broken and contrite? The appeal of Christ is that he's not puffed up. He's not arrogant. He's not haughty. He's lowly. What'd he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Because I'm meek and lowly in heart. and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's not what the world says. The world says, come and learn of me because I'm a master. I'll teach you things. Christ said, come and learn of me because I'm lowly and meek. You see, the top shelf blessings of this world, that this world has to give you, you got to struggle and climb and claw and crawl over people to get up to where they are. The choice riches that Christ gives are the bottom shelf riches. You got to come way down to get them. That's where he's at. Lowly and meek. That's what love does. With God, top shelf blessings are on the bottom shelf. And I'll tell you this, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. That's why he said, I'm meek and lowly. Love edifies. He wasn't puffed up. He is wisdom. But true wisdom, where love is, edifies. It's not puffed up. And I'll tell you this too, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Those that he blesses their word to make peace. That gospel's not sown in haughty arrogance and being puffed up and trying to beat it into people. It's sown in peace. And that's the word he blesses. Verse 5. Love does not behave itself unseemly. The word is rudely. It's not rude. God does nothing rudely. He never speaks or treats us inappropriately. He never treats us indecent. He never embarrasses his people. Because love doesn't do that. Love doesn't shame his people. Those who believe on Christ shall never be ashamed. Because love doesn't treat people rudely, unseemly. God doesn't do that. If God abides in me, and his love abides in me, I won't treat my fellow man unmannerly. I won't be ill-mannered toward him. I won't be rude. I'm going to treat him kindly. I'm going to, remember this, we're representing Christ to this world. So whatever we're doing before this world, do it in a manner that becomes Christ, that adorns the gospel that we believe. I'm so prone to forget that. My flesh puffs up just a minute. Somebody crosses me, and I want to. My first thought is to just be rude. That's my flesh. God, take over and make us do that which is becoming the gospel, adorning the gospel. Verse 5. Love seeketh not her own. Is there anything self-seeking about what Christ did when he came to this earth? Can you find anything that was self-seeking, that was self-promotion, that he did for sale? Anything? Nothing. Nothing. When he laid down his life, he laid down his life for God and for his people. He made himself nothing. He made himself the least. He made himself to come under God's justice and bore that just wrath of God's justice. He did that to glorify his Father. He did that to manifest how righteous his Father is, that he will not spare anybody where sin is found. He will demand justice. He did it to show that when he executed Christ, he executed everybody that he's going to save right there in Christ. Judgment was settled. Justice was satisfied. Now he can show mercy, and it's not at the expense of his justice. That was for God. He did that. That's the most selfless thing ever done. Because he also was doing it for his people, so that we would be justified from our sins and accepted of God. That's love doesn't seek its own. That's why we're told in the scripture, let no man seek his own, but every man another's well-being. That's what heaven's going to be. When everybody there is seeking the well-being of another instead of themselves. When do we ever really do anything in this life that's not got some selfish motive to it? Because sin's with us always. Sin's what we are. And it's sin is selfish. Where God, if there's ever a little glimpse you see of somebody doing something that's selfless, one of your brethren, you just know this, that's God's love working that. We can't boast in it. That's God's love working that. Because God's, he's selfless. Verse 6, love is not easily provoked. I'm sorry, verse 5. Love is not easily provoked. Scripture says God is slow to anger. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, Nahum said, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. But it says the Lord's slow to anger. He's great in power. He will not at all acquit the wicked, but he's slow to anger. Since Christ entered covenant in eternity, since he entered covenant with God in eternity, and then since he's come and he's laid down his life for his people, God can never be provoked to anger towards one of his people. From eternity, he's looked at us in Christ, and he will chasten his people, he will deal with his people, but when he's chastening his people, he's not doing it in anger. He's doing it in love. And you and I can't provoke God to anger. Not anybody that's in Christ, that he put in Christ, because he sees us in Christ. Can he be angry with Christ? No. He satisfied justice. He can't be. God's love will make us not easily provoked. The more we grow in the love of God, the more we will not be easily provoked to anger. Verse 5, he says, love thinketh no evil. I like this right here now. You know what that word means? Love thinketh no evil. It means love takes no account of evil as in a ledger. Like an accountant keeps up with everything and he counts it. He accounts for everything. That's what it means. Love doesn't account evil. Doesn't tally up how much bad somebody's done to you. And I'm going to get them back one of these days. I'm going to show them. Not his people. Not his people. God keeps no record of evil done by his redeemed, and he will not impute our sins to us because Christ the Lord was made sin for us and bore our sins away. So now God will only impute righteousness to his people. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. That's language like of an accountant. That's language of our sins being written in a ledger. And God said, I, when I beheld my son, when I beheld his blood, when I heard him cry, it is finished. And he entered in with his blood into the holy place and made propitiation for his people. God said, I blotted them out myself. And I will not remember your sins ever again. In this was manifested the love of God, that he sent his only begotten son, that he might put away our sins. And bring us into peace with God. That's what he did. And God says, love says, I want to count evil towards my people. Now, if you meet God outside of Christ, you have nothing but sin. And that's all God will account to you. That's all God will think of you is evil. But in Christ, not so. That's where the love of God is. It's in Christ. It's not anywhere outside of Christ. Love of God's in Christ. It's in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And again, there's some more of that emphatic language. He didn't say, therefore now it's as if there's no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. That's where God's love is. All right, look here at verse 6. Let me say this before I go to that. If God doesn't remember my sins for Christ's sake, then for Christ's sake, you know what I'm going to do towards the brother that offends me? Not remember his sin. That's what love does. Love, how could I sit in this congregation with this brother here and a brother over here, and me won't speak to him because I can remember what he did. How could I do that? This verse right here, you know what this verse right here tells us? That ain't God's love. That ain't God's love. God's love tells me, if God doesn't remember my sin, don't remember my brother's. How could I? If I see the sin in me right now, how could I possibly count my brother's sin against me? I see my sin being against God and God alone. How can I dare count my brother's sin against me? And to know, God says, I don't account your sin to you. For Christ's sake, how could I? The love of God won't let me. Verse 6. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness or anything that's unlovely. Love rejoices in the truth. God is holy, so he doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. He doesn't rejoice in anything that's not perfectly, completely righteous. He rejoices in truth. That's it. It's our flesh that rejoices in unrighteousness. It's our flesh that wants to hear what some other brother did that was wrong. I wouldn't dare repeat gossip, but let me tell you what this brother did. What makes us want to do that? It's our flesh. Because love doesn't rejoice in it. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. But in the new man, where God dwells in love, we hate unrighteousness and we love truth. In the new man you do. That's what keeps you coming back. It's God keeping you coming back because you love what's truth. You don't love unrighteousness. If you loved unrighteousness, if you could rejoice in unrighteousness, you could go to... There's a church is closer to you. I think I've told y'all this before. My uncle, my family always drove a long distance to get to the church building. And my uncle, when he was young, and he didn't know the Lord, he was sitting in the back seat. He was like me. We just didn't know why we drive this far to go to church. And my uncle one day said, he asked my grandfather, he said, Daddy, why do we drive all the way over here? We pass bigger and better churches the whole way over here. And that's how you feel until you rejoice in truth. Then sheep will go a long way to find a green pasture. All right, look at the next thing here, verse 7. Love beareth all things. God's love. So he covered the sins of his people with the blood of Christ. And for Christ's sake, he bears all things. Verse 7. Love believeth all things. Love puts the best light on all things. And with Christ as our advocate, God can put the best light on anything that we do because he knows that expected end that he's purposed and he's going to bring us to. That's what love's looking towards, that expected end. Love puts the best construction on things. Love hopeth all things. Hopeth all things. And love endureth all things. Now let me ask you if this is so, if those things are so. I tell you who we ought to ask. We ought to ask Apostle Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times. Think he can tell us these things are true? Christ came to him, didn't he? He didn't cast him out. What about David? David committed adultery and murder. Think David can tell you these things are true? This is so of God who is love. He can tell you. These are so. So when it comes to our brethren's shortcomings, let us bear all things. Let us believe all things. Let us hope all things. Let us endure all things. This is what Peter meant when he said, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, because love covers the multitude of sins. It did in us. Love came. Love laid down his life. Love shed his blood. And love covered the multitude of our sin. So he says, above everything else, you have fervent love one for another. Love will cover the multitude of sin. Verse 8, look at this now. Love never faileth. Love never faileth. Christ is love. Christ is love. And God said he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. He shall not fail. God is love. God is love. He said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. God's love never fails. Never fails to save everybody he purposed to save in Christ. And because Christ has shed his blood, love never fails. Scripture says nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not his people. Not one for whom he died. Love shall not fail. Now let me show you why he said that in the context here, though. Let me show you what he means by never fail. He says here, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. You see, that's what he's talking about, cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. See, he's saying love won't ever vanish, love won't ever cease. Why would those other things fail? Now listen to this carefully. For we know in part, and we preach in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We're not going to know in part when Christ comes. I love this illustration. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's he talking about? He's saying right now, we're children. We see through a glass darkly. The margin says, as in a riddle. We know very little. But then we'll know face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. Now abideth faith. Now abideth hope. Now abideth love. These three. But the greatest of these. Faith will be no more. I won't need faith when I see Christ. Hope will be no more. I won't need hope when I'm with Christ. He's the one I'm hoping for. I won't need it though when I'm with him. But love will never cease. Do you see why love's better? See why love's better? See, love, the purpose of preaching is not to build up this big wall between me and my brethren or me and sinners. That's not the purpose of bearing witness of Christ. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not to get angry with men when they don't see it the way I see it, and so I'm going to demand you see it the way I see it, or you're going to have to get away from me and you can't come around me because I'm holier than thou. And God said, I hate that. It's a stench in my nostrils because it's not love. If you could take everything all God's preachers know and all God's people know right now, it'd be like a filling up a thimble and putting it up next to all this world's oceans. That's what it'd be like. Now, am I going to get haughty and arrogant and proud because I think I know something that somebody else don't know? Really? How could that ever be called love? How could that ever be the love of God? That's why Paul preached this. These folks there were, they were boasting in gifts. They were boasting in their knowledge. They were boasting in their ability to speak in tongues, which we don't even have that now. And they could speak in languages they never learned then. Different things that all came from God. And Paul said, you take all this stuff together, and it's just children's toys. You got just a little part. And there's coming a day when none of this will even be. We're going to know him. But the greatest thing you have right now over all of this is the love of God in your heart. And where you're going to find that love is with your brethren. You can hold on to that preaching and you can hold on to that doctrine. You can hold on to these things that you know so much till you're just by yourself in a dungeon somewhere and you're the only one there. Preach to that one, but I got a feeling that one that you have in the audience is going to have a problem with you. Love covers all sin. Love waits on God and trusts God to teach his people. And love delights and rejoices in nothing but the truth of Christ. That's it. Amen. Father, we thank you for bringing us together again. Thank you for feeding us and nourishing us with your word. Thank you for comforting us with your Holy Spirit, keeping our feet planted on Christ the rock. Lord, we thank you for manifesting your love to us in Christ. What sinners we were, what haughty, arrogant, everything that love is, we were the opposite. And you came. You came and loved an unlovable, unworthy people. Thank you for manifesting that great, great, perfect, righteous, holy love. Lord, grow your people in love. Make us grow in love. Make us see Christ more and behold that great love more and more and cause us to love one another more. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given us preachers. We're thankful you've given us knowledge. Thankful you've given us doctrine and all these things. But Lord, let us remember that a brother and a sister bought by your precious blood, that's the precious thing. Let us rejoice always in your truth. Rejoice in your gospel and never waver any on the word of truth. And let us do so in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Lord, work this in your people everywhere. Forgive us of our sins and our not loving. And keep us, Lord, for the sake of your Son, our Redeemer. Hear him, look to him, behold us in him. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.